Friends, it's weeks like this that reminds us life is tough, isn't it? There are those people whose circumstances kind of hit the headlines, so to speak. But I've no doubt that for all of us, for each and every one of us, there is something going on. I'd like to ask you just right now, take a moment to think carefully. What's the hardest thing that you're facing in your life right now? What's the hardest thing you're facing in your life right at this moment? What's causing you the most headache? What's making you lose sleep? What's perhaps scaring you the most, troubling you the most? What's the hardest thing that you're facing in your life right now? Maybe it's only something that's come up recently. Maybe it's been there for a long time. But I want you to identify in your hearts and in your minds this morning the hardest thing in your life right at this moment. Because this morning, God wants to speak to you about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are weeks like these when darkness seems to veil your face. But Father, as we've just sung, we want to be people whose light and strength and song is Christ, who stand on Him, the solid ground, the cornerstone that You've laid for us. Father, we come to You this morning admitting that life is hard. We're grateful that You know that, but we want to begin by confessing that sometimes our response to the hardships of life is less than worthy of how You've called us in Christ. Father, there are times in which the hardship of life brings out the worst in us. And sometimes, Father, we're just plain confused. Oftentimes, we make foolish choices in the midst of our hardships. And so we thank You, Heavenly Father, that in Your word, You speak to us. We thank You this morning that You speak to us concerning the hardships we're facing. And Father, as we're thinking about that thing that each one of us have identified that we're facing, we pray that You'll help us to keep it in mind, that as we hear You address us from the words of James, from Your word, that You'll teach us some truths about that hardest thing at the moment, and You'll call forth the right response from us. We trust You, Heavenly Father. We know that You've given us the Lord Jesus, Your one and only Son. And so, Father, we need Your help, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as Dan said at the beginning, we're just dipping into the letter of James this morning. It's the letter that James, the brother of Jesus and the leader of the church in Jerusalem, writes to Christians scattered among the nations all around the Mediterranean world, to his brothers and sisters, he calls them, in Christ, who are doing it tough. Brothers and sisters who are facing hardship, whose lives is one long string of bad news weeks. All of which makes his opening command really surprising, if you have a look at it. It's the heart of our passage today. It's the command in there in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2 in James. And it says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." It's a really straightforward command, but it's also a strange and difficult command. It's a call for joy. It's a call for joy in the face of hardship and difficulty, what James calls trials of many kinds. It's a strange command because James, he seems to be commanding an emotional response, which is kind of a strange thing to command, isn't it? And more than that, it's a difficult command because joy, it's not our instinctive response to hardship and trials. And so what we really need to do this morning is have our thinking caps on. And we need to be working really hard to listen very carefully to what God is commanding us through the Apostle James here. And so the first thing I want to say this morning is that the very obvious thing is that James assumes that we will meet trials of various many kinds. For James' first readers, it looks like poverty was a trial for many of them that they were facing. It's there throughout the letter of James if you keep reading. It seems, too, that their poverty was accompanied with or even caused by persecutions. They were being persecuted because they belonged to Jesus. If you keep reading, we'll read about them being dragged into court, having the name of Jesus being slandered right there in the public sphere. So that's certainly a trial that James's first readers were facing. But James was thinking more broadly than that as he thinks about trials. Because as you look carefully at verse 2, he talks about trials of many kinds, all sorts of trials that were to be having to be faced by the people of God. And that includes us down the ages in this broken world that we share with them, in this hostile and rebellious world that's run away from God. So as we think about these trials of many kinds, we can compose our own list of trials, can't we? Maybe the thing that you've been thinking of, maybe it's grief. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's breakdowns in relationships, in the home, in the family, in the workplace. Maybe it's that you hate your job. Maybe it's that you wish you had a job to hate. Maybe that it's you're struggling with as a parent, with parenting. Maybe it's that you desperately want to be a parent. Maybe it's marriage tensions. Maybe it's tensions that come from not being married. Maybe they're financial struggles. Maybe they're health struggles. Maybe you're getting a hard time for being a Christian in the home or in the workplace. Maybe it's just the pressure of life, of circumstances at the moment. Friends, there are many kinds of trials that we're having to undergo, aren't there? And James acknowledges that. He's faced them too. Hardships, struggles, trials. And it's great, isn't it, that the Bible is such a down-to-earth and realistic book. See, God doesn't call us to ignore reality. God doesn't call us to pretend that everything is okay, things are better than they actually are. See, the Christian life isn't about a struggle-free existence. James says, and the Bible affirms, there'll be hardships. There'll be trials. There'll be struggles. We know that. We experience that day by day. That part of it isn't strange. Now let's listen again to verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. See, the strange thing is, how do we consider trials pure joy when they are so hard? Notice that James, again, isn't saying to count the trials themselves as joy. Do you notice that? Right, we don't have to pretend that a trial is good. Like when bad things happen, that's a good thing, when it patently isn't. We don't have to pretend that a trial is painless when it's very painful. And notice too, he doesn't command for us to be happy. He's not telling us how we're to feel. He's not saying, chin up, quit your whinging, right? Put a smile on your face and stop your crying. See, he's not commanding happiness to be felt by us. He's commanding us, his readers, to consider it pure joy. He's saying it's the sort of joy that can exist even in the presence of great sadness and pain. It's actually possible, he's saying, to be joyful and crying at the same time. And you see, it's because the Bible's sense of joy, it's anchored in a reality that's much deeper and better than any present circumstance. The joy that James commands here is anchored in knowing that God is in control, that he is good, and even more than that, the joy in the Bible is anchored to the fact that we know that God is doing something in our lives, even through our trials. Have a look in verse 2, but we'll keep going through to verse 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know, he says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, that joy that James commands, it comes from knowing that the sovereign and good God is at work within us. Especially as we face trials of many kinds. He's working within us to bring us to completion and maturity as his children. Within each one of us, it's like this massive building project that's going on, far bigger than what's happening down there at Apostle Street, if you've driven past there down the back of Woolies. See, what God's doing in us is this massive undertaking. And we know exactly where the goal is. We know exactly where it's going. We don't need to guess where God is taking us. Again, it's not like that project down Apostle Street. I don't know if you've driven past it lately. I seem to kind of drive past it every time I come in from Sunnybank or the city. The big kind of open paddock. It's been vacant there for years, ever since I could remember, ever since I've been living in Acacia Ridge. All right. And I have a bit of a sticky beak every time I drive past. I wondered to myself, ooh, is it going to be an industrial complex? That's a bit boring. Or maybe it's going to be a whole new set of shops. Maybe my dreams, my prayers have been answered. All those nice restaurants and eateries in Sunnybank are going to up and relocate to Acacia Ridge right there. That'd be good, wouldn't it? After church, we could just kind of head down there and have church lunch down there. We don't kind of need to worry about that. But I just don't know. It's an absolute mystery. All right? See, that's not like God's building project. You see, what God's building within each one of us, he has told us. All right? He is determined to bring his people to completion and maturity. He's got a target. He's got a goal. Completion and maturity into the likeness of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul describes in Romans 8 that Mary also read for us before. He describes it there as being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. If you think about it, you can't be more complete or more mature or finished as a person than that, can you? See, God's got a blueprint for us to be conformed to the likeness of Christ Jesus. That's his promise to us, to conform us to the likeness of Jesus, to conform us to the righteousness of Jesus, to conform us to the holiness of Jesus, to conform us to the love of Jesus, to conform us to the wisdom of Jesus. That, brothers and sisters, is God's building project within each and every one of us, each one of his saved, precious, loved children. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? If you step back for a second, God graciously takes us, as lost, sinful rebels. He brings us to himself in the saving death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. He adopts us as his children, and he begins this glorious, eternal work within us. You know what? That is what God is doing as we face trials of many kinds. He's bringing us to a point where we will lack nothing. We'll only need God. And so how does the details all work? Well, James spells it out a little bit more there in verse 3. So look down in verse 3 with me. It says there, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Facing trials, facing hardships, James describes it as the testing of our faith. Now, we kind of tend to get kind of thinking that testing is like an exam, right? Like a driver's driving exam, for example. You get tested and either you pass or you fail. But that's actually not the type of testing that James is meaning here. The testing that James is talking about here is more like a proving of our faith, a refining of our faith. It's a process of refining that leads to perseverance, right? Your faith becomes more pure. Because when you think about it, it's as we face trials, it's as we face difficulties that we actually come to a moment of clarity. At those times when things are tough, to the clearest understanding that only God in Christ can save us. That only God in Christ is worthy of our praise and our trust and our obedience. Because let's be honest, when life is painless and trouble-free, it's at those times we can so easily delude ourselves into thinking that we don't really need God all that much. We're doing quite okay on our own. Okay, that God is sort of just tucked away in the corner of our life. Then we turn to him when it's just convenient, right? When it's kind of when you haven't got anything else to do on a Sunday morning, when you haven't got a better offer. And the reality is, we need the pain. We even need the terror of trials and the hardships to strip us of that sort of deluded arrogance. We need to be forced to our knees, because that's when our plans and our hopes are dashed and disappointed. That is when we're most clearly reminded that God alone is our Savior and our Lord, and not all those other things that we unthinkingly go to or run to comfort ourselves. Not all those other idols, those other pseudo-saviors that we turn to so quickly, that we put our faith and hope in, like money, like marriage, like careers, like our half a dozen qualifications, like the big house we've just paid off, like polite children, like success in ministry, like success in our communities, like prestige in the eyes of the world. See, there are so often the things that we turn to and say, yeah, they're the good stuff in life. They'll get us through. That's what we need. That's what we need to get us through in times of trials. But friends, they're bogus. They can't save. And it's only when trouble strikes, that's when those pseudo-saviors are exposed, that those idols are blown away and they're shown to be less than useless. And our foolishness in trusting them is made clear. And all that we have left is the Lord, who in grace and kindness and powerful goodness reminds us once more of his great worth, of the glory of the gospel that saves, who calls forth our trust as we humble ourselves before him and as we allow him to lift us up. That's the testing James is referring to. It's a process that refines and it proves our faith. And friends, I wonder if you know what he's talking about there. I wonder if you've experienced it yourselves, even in part. And maybe you're experiencing it right now as you're facing that trial now, that testing, that refining. Friends, it's developing within us perseverance, steadfastness, endurance as we face trials. And as our faith is purified, we gradually grow into long-haul Christians. That is, we remain faithful to God over the long haul because we're learning to trust in his faithfulness. We get to learn to endure trouble with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. We remain steadfast under difficulty because we've abandoned ourselves into the arms of him who is both powerful and good. You see, the testing of our faith, it develops within us this perseverance, this endurance. And the end goal of it all is maturity, is perfection, is completeness, not lacking anything, and ultimately, conformity to the likeness of Jesus. So brothers and sisters, as you think about all that, the way God uses trials to refine our faith, can you see that massive difference it ought to make to the way we think about and respond to difficulties and hardships and trials? Can you kind of see how sensible the command James is giving here in verse 2 to count it as pure joy when we face trials of many kinds? Because that is the testing and refining of our faith for our good. So the call of the Word of God to us this morning, what God is saying to you this morning, is to endure, to count facing that trial as joy. But friends, it is hard, isn't it? Maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, that's easy to say. It's actually really hard to do. And only a fool would say it's not hard. Because our instinctive response to trials, it's not joy. Our instincts are to run away from trials. And James recognizes that. Like I said before, the Bible is very down to earth. It's very realistic. God knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses, and he graciously helps us in his word, which is a great thing, isn't it? And that's what James goes to do. Next, he talks about the wisdom that we need to help us to endure the trials. But what I wanted to do is to take us right to the end of our passage. We need to see things from God's perspective, which, of course, God's perspective is eternity. That's where James takes us to, right at the end of the passage, in verse 12. So please glance down at verse 12. It says this: "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." See, there is the perspective from eternity. That's where we can see things with the perspective of joy. So the trials that we face now, that's not all that there is. Okay. The life that we live now is not all that there is. For those who love God, for those who entrust themselves to God, there awaits this crown of life. Life to the full, forever. The crown there James has in mind, it's not the crown of a king, okay, but it's the crown of the athlete that was awarded in James' day when they competed in the games and when they finish. See, it's the wreath that they are awarded with, that they wore on their heads. So the picture here is the marathon runner. A marathon runner entering into the stadium after a long, hard slog, after a long 42Ks run, after a journey fraught with difficulty. See, this is him or her finishing the race, doing that last lap of the stadium, crossing the finishing line, stepping onto the podium to receive the prize, to receive the crown. And that is our Christian life, brothers and sisters, a journey long and hard, fraught with trials of many kinds, but with a crown, a prize awaiting all who finish this life, loving the Lord God, fully devoted and obedient to him, life full and forever. Friends, that's waiting for us, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, perfect and mature and complete with life forever and full, stretching out endlessly before us. That's what awaits us, you see. And all of our trials, indeed all of our life, it all needs to be seen from the perspective of that crown awaiting us. For the first readers of James, one of those trials I said at the beginning was that they were facing poverty. And you can see in verse 9 there that James gets very real with them. He wants them to think about that trial from the perspective of eternity, from the perspective of the crown. So if you glance back a couple of verses, back to verse 9, look at how he wants them to think. Have a look at verse 9 with me. Believers in humble circumstances, that's just a polite way of saying believers who are poor, who are in poverty, ought to take pride in their high positions. See how it works? See, he may be materially poor, but if he is a believer in Christ, then he is spiritually rich. And even decades of poverty and the immense struggles that are involved in that, they cannot compare to an eternity of life forever and to the full. From an earthly perspective, he's low, but from the perspective of heaven, he is high and exalted. And to believe that, to recognize that, will result in joy. And of course, the reverse is also true, isn't it? It'd be foolish to value too highly comfort here in this life when compared to the comfort life to come. It'd be foolish to value so little in this life when so much is waiting for us. And so James there in verse 10, he reminds the rich Christian that he should not value his earthly riches too highly, that they will fade. They will pass away. And so the rich should be wary of thinking too highly of themselves simply because they are rich. Folks, the question for us really is, do you value maturity and perfection in Christ more than a trouble-free life? Is holiness and righteousness and life eternal more important to you than comfort right now? And you know what? We'll never consider facing trials as a joy until we can say yes to that question. And we'll never be able to answer yes to those questions until we can view this present life from the perspective of eternity. So we've got to be wise. And remember, the only thing that ultimately counts, the only thing that ultimately matters, is that crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So friends, can I ask you, that hardship that you thought about, that hardship that you're facing right now, is it hard? Yes, I've no doubt it is. Is it painful? Yes. Would you rather prefer it wasn't there? Yes, of course. But for as painful as it is not pointless. For as hard as it is not hopeless. For you have a heavenly Father who is both powerful and good. You have a heavenly Father who loves you and he has promised you the crown of life forever with him. And that hardship you're facing right now, it's even being used by him right now, by your heavenly Father, to prepare you for the eternal life in heaven with him. Would you prefer it wasn't there? Yeah, maybe. But God's word to you this morning about that trial you're facing right now, God is saying to you, brothers and sisters, God says to you, trust me in it. God says to you, be devoted to me through it. God says to you, ask me for wisdom to face it. God says to you, set your hope fully on that crown of life. And God says to you, face that trial with joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about difficult things this morning, things that are even now stirring up emotions in us, we thank you for your word and your spirit. And we acknowledge, Father, that we need you to speak to us. We need you to show us and teach us what is true. And we look to you, Father, to help us. Father, we ask you to help us to trust you, to love you. Father, we ask you for your wisdom. We ask you to help us to set our hope on the crown of life that you promise those who love you. Father, we pray that you'll help us to face trials of many kinds with pure joy. We long for that day, Father, when we will finally be conformed to the likeness of Christ Jesus. So help us to set our eyes on him right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.